Okay, folks, it's good to see everybody this evening for Bible class. Let's begin by noting if there's any announcements or anything. I know that the one announcement, we've got a kind of a special board meeting that's going to take place tomorrow. Everybody on board with that, right? What time was that?
6:30.
Here. Yeah, bring your copies that you were given of the Constitution. So I'll see you all tomorrow night here. Any other announcements or anything that anybody would like to make the assembly aware of tonight before we get ourselves underway? Anybody doing well? I give you that time to let me know if people are sick or having babies or whatever's going on that we need to kind of know about. I'm not trying to pry into your privacy. Yeah, as far as I know. Yeah. Okay. All right, before we get ourselves underway this evening, I'd like to ask Andrew if he'd lead us in prayer, please. And now please, once again, Romans chapter 13, a very, very familiar passage to us by now, and I'm grateful that it is. It's going to live and abide in you forever. It might as well be very familiar. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, our second and final component of receiving the instruction of judgment. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riding and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now, this evening, I'm going to actually make this evening mostly about you and not about me, because as I rush to end things on Sunday morning, as far as end things, dealing with verse 11 here, I didn't give you any opportunity to respond, and I want to do that tonight. But before we do, I want to just kind of bring us up to speed once again with what's going on. I feel like my voice just went, I don't know why. I was watching the news the other night, and that little gal on the weekend that does the weather report, she just lost her voice completely. I had to walk off the set. I don't know what it is. I need to warm up, I guess. Start doing solfege. Most of you don't know what solfege is, do you? Well, you do if you've heard the sound of music. Do a deer. Do re mi fa sol la ti do. That was invented by some Italian guy named Solfeggio. It's the Solfeggio system of do. And when I was in school, we would sing an entire song and have to sing all our notes. If it was the do, re, mi, if it was the fourth note of the scale, it would be fa. You wouldn't sing the names, you would sing the solfege part of it. It was not easy, especially for me. I had a friend who said, "Hey, Mark," he said, I got a new one. He said, his name was Danny Knapp, I believe his name was. And he goes, "I got Danny Knapp's system of movable do. Every note was do. Do, 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 do." I said, "I like yours." All right, that's enough warming up and frivolity, jocularity. So let's get down to business. Once again, this first verse plus the first part of the next verse, verse 12, comprises our godly thinking, and this is really challenging some old thinking in connection with the way we perceive time and the way we utilize time and what now becomes prioritized in our time, both personally and as we see ourselves in this magnificent plan and purpose of God in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And once we have gone through the first part of this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, that's not a rebuke or a reproach, that's just simply saying all of the time that you're spending not working is considered sleep time. It's time not spent in your Father's work. And again, I'll probably say this again later on, but that is not teaching you that you should shirk your responsibilities. All of us have responsibilities that we have to make and demands on our time, which are right for us to do. But we've talked about that saying and how it operates. The last one we got through on Sunday was, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And that step takes us, or part takes us, to beginning to think about our personal time in light of this dispensation of grace in which we live. And that it's not a permanent situation, but it's temporary. And there's some things that we have been taught prior to getting here that really made us aware of the fact that this dispensation of grace can end at any moment. We could die at any moment. Our time spent getting our sonship education, getting our godly edifying, it could come to an end. But one of the things we did last was to work on that issue that not only does Paul say, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, but that linked us back to what we learned back in Romans chapter 5, that not only will we be saved from wrath through Him, through God, and just to put a real simplified timeline chart up here, let me see if I've got it. If we take kind of strip everything down, we know that we will not be experiencing the day of the Lord's wrath, and we're not going to stand in that day of judgment or any of those kinds of things, but that we're going to be saved from that, and what we commonly call our rapture, and that God is going to catch us up and away from this world. We would actually be in the way if we were to remain here for what He's going to do on this earth. And so therefore we learn some things about that, and especially about the fact that not only are we, as Paul says in Romans 5, going to be saved from wrath through Him, through Christ, but he gives that additional phrase in verse 10, that we shall be saved by His life. And being saved by His life has to do with the functional life that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to live out here as He begins to, once again, as He stands to have the day of wrath and have His day, there's part of His functional life that He has not experienced yet, being seated at the right hand of the Father right now until His foes, as Peter says, be made His footstool, and Christ stands back up as He did just prior to this dispensation of grace coming in, as we've looked at that fifth course of punishment, Christ standing when Stephen was stoned, ready to have His day, rather sat back down, and now we've been 2014 years into this dispensation of grace, and so we're really quite a long ways into it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has still got a large part of, or a great deal of the rest of the remaining mandates of the Davidic covenant, and what He's going to do when He stands back up once He gathers us together, and we talked about that at the end of our class last time about how magnificent it is that we really play a role in that, and we're going to have a part to play in that. And we've seen that in a couple of instances. I think one of the things I wanted to do before I kind of turn this over to you is to, I wanted to show you a passage that once again, the Lord Jesus, we went to Acts and saw Peter quoting the 16th Psalm there about the fact that when Christ was ready to have His day, one of the things the Father was going to do is show Him the path of life and the path and the ways that He was going to take once His functional life began operating out here to have that day of wrath. And before He comes to this earth, that path is going to traverse the heavenly realm. And we're going to actually be involved in that part of it. Before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth, so to speak, He goes throughout the heavenly realm, and then He makes a turn and comes down to the earth. And it's in that heavenly realm that He's going to actually function to, and if my understanding is correct, we get to participate in that function of his in cleaning out and purging out those that heavenly realm. And that was never talked about. Now, I know oftentimes people, and I'm not going to get into all of this tonight, but the Old Testament, the Word of God makes it clear that there's going to be, to the nation of Israel, a new heaven and a new earth. And while that's true, and they could expect that, there was not one word ever said about a part of heaven that they knew about, but that had been subjected to all of this vanity, and that had to do with that intelligentsia, with the governing and ruling powers, and they were aware of that. You can go back and see that, even in some of the things that they did in their idolatry and the idolatrous worship that was going on, the things that you see happening in terms of not just worshiping sun, moon, and stars, but they'll often talk about these small case gods that are out there. And there's this understanding that this thing isn't just some gigantic piece of inanimate objects, but that thing has a life to it. That's why it's called the creature. It's got intelligence. It's got all the things that would make it both physical structure and a body, just like your body itself. You've got a physical part or a structural part of your body, an architectural part of your body called bone skeletal system. It's kind of interesting if you can stomach watching some of those when they show like hip replacements and things along those lines. They're kind of tough to watch, but basically after they get down to replacing hips and bones and everything, it kind of shifts from medicine to carpentry. And they're using saws, and they're using drills, and they're using screws and screwdrivers and all the things that you would have in a wood shop. There's a structural skeletal part of it, but there's also this unseen part of our body, our soul, our spirit, and there's unseen parts that make it up. And they understood that. And what I'm after is that we get to function and operate with our Lord Jesus Christ in clearing that out from all of its corruption and its darkness and its vanity and all of those things. And I'm not saying that my understanding of that is really deep or anything, but I do have enough understanding of it that I'm convinced that that's part of what we're going to be involved with early on. After we've been taken off of this earth, and I'm not sure if I can say for absolute sure the judgment seat of Christ happens immediately, or maybe it happens right after that part of it is done. But my understanding now is that it happens immediately. But whatever it is, however it does take place and transpire, I believe that we're going to be involved in the Lord Jesus Christ's purging of that heavenly realm before he comes to earth and then begins to have his day on this earth. And that's part of the mystery that it was given to the Apostle Paul. But you get an understanding that he's going to traverse the heavenly realm first. The mystery part of it is not even hinted at, but you know that he's going to have something to do in the heavenly realm before he comes to this earth. Come over and look at that with me. Come to Isaiah 34. Again, this is not at all hinting at the mystery. It's not hinting or suggesting that there's going we can find information in the Old Testament about the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. But just as there was no mystery about there being a new heaven and new earth, the mystery is how in the world is he ever going to do that? What is the entity? There was no such thing as a new creature of the one new man of the church, the body of Christ, who is going to be put in those positions that all of those characters that are in those positions now occupy. But you are given, and Israel was given to understand that the path that the Lord takes when he returns is not just going to be straight from heaven to earth, but that there's going to be some things that he's going to do in the heavenly realm. Chapter 34 really gives you a description of what the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah of Israel, is going to do after he does stand up and begin to judge and begin to have his day. And let's just read a little bit of this. Begin there in verse 1. He says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, that's Jehovah, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. By the way, you know, his fury, that's consistent with what he said he was going to do back in that fifth course of punishment when it began, that he was going to walk contrary, they're going to walk contrary to him, he's going to walk contrary to them in his fury. And the Lord's day of wrath is when that fury really gets put on display and really takes place out there in the day of wrath. And that's what where this is focusing upon. Verse 3 says, "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved." You know, Peter will write about this later on. "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host," look at this, "all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in," where? "Heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." Well, anyway, and then he talks about in verse 7, unicorns. And people say, "What in the world? You believe in unicorns?" Sure I do. I saw a picture of one just the other day. There's a particular, I think it's in India, a particular rhinoceros in India. It's got one big horn, unicorn, a unicorn. It's talking about a rhinoceros. But anyway, and you can study, if you're inclined to, the significance of Bozrah and Idumea and those kinds of things. But just notice there that verse 5, "My sword shall be bathed in heaven." There's going to be a war that takes place in the heavenly realm, and that's something that even Israel was understood was going to take place. But once again, there was no understanding of how in the world God was ever going to reconcile that realm back. Having a war up there and reconciling it back are two different things. I mean, it's one thing, it's kind of like what we do. It's one thing to have a war. It's another thing to win it, and it's another thing to win the peace after the war is over. So I just, again, if there's any misunderstanding or anything, we could spend time, do a special even on the issue of the new heaven and the new earth, and how that's not at all a hint that the mystery was going to take place or anything along those lines. But this is kind of along with that. So one of the great things that we learned there was that we get to participate in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life of his day. I mean, he's living his functional life now, even as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's not living the life of his day yet, because his day hasn't arrived. His day will arrive when our Father, God the Heavenly Father, determines there's no more dispensation of grace to go, and he ends it, and he ungrafts us from the cultivated olive tree, puts us back in the wild, and goes on to fulfill his program with Israel. So that's a fantastic thing, really. I mean, it really is, to be able to come along and recognize that what my Father is doing in Romans chapter 13, he's actually bidding me now, with the capacity that I have through the effectual working of what has taken place since I came to my Father and really did what verse 12 said, that I presented myself to him as a living sacrifice and began my training, my education as his son, that he would be able to look at you and look at me now and say, you know, you've got enough demonstrated ability and capacity that I want you to now enter into a new phase of my business with me that is going to be so grand and so glorious and is going to comprise the rest of your life. Every bit of your life now is going to be lived under the canopy of what this is going to all be about. And we're able to do that based upon not our works or our human ability or anything along those lines, but being led by the Spirit. And as God's Word does its effectual job by grace through faith, then we can and will be able to be victorious, and more than that, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so we have this marvelous invitation, so to speak, or encouragement or exhortation for us to, now that we know the time, awake out of sleep, dedicate more time to study, more time to prayer, sonship prayer, more time to taking parts of our lives and seeing that the details of them are lived out by this magnificent information and wisdom that our Father has given us, and being able to make some judgments. But he adds to that, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that takes us to thinking about the salvation by his life, that we're going to participate in that life of his very, very soon. My Father is going to come along, and we can kind of get an attitude, not that we become in an ungodly way arrogant, but there comes a point where you are able, without any human bravado, to be able to, as it were, look at the adversary and look at his policy of evil and basically say, you know what, my Heavenly Father very soon is going to destroy your policy of evil. And I'm going to be involved in it. I'm going to be involved in that with him, with Jesus Christ. And when he does come back, and again, my thinking is thin on this, but when he does come back, my understanding is whether we are physically standing here on the earth or whatever arrangements have been made to view that, you know, that scene that Isaiah just painted there in Isaiah 34, that's horrible. I mean, there's, you go to the book of the Revelation, you've got blood in certain parts of that battlefield that are going to run bridle deep to a horse. Bridle deep in blood. And that's not going to be an unjust thing for God to do. Not one person will be able to raise a finger and say that was unfair. That is the price of righteousness demanding justice. And what God has done for over 2,000 years now to hold that back. If mankind really knew what the extent to what your Heavenly Father has gone to make sure that they are saved, it should buckle their knees and they should bow before him and worship him today. Every person on this earth. One day every knee will, and every tongue will confess. But I do know, whether it's we're physically here or whatever arrangements God has made, Paul tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 when these events take place, we will come to be, or Paul says he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And when we see him do what he's going to do earth side, after he's purged out the heavenly realm, we get to admire all that he does as the deliverer and the avenger of Israel, the king, their blessed, and to repossess and reconcile this earth back to himself. Well, anyway, let's go back to, I think it's, let me make sure, 51, I think, is what I'm after. I don't think that's it. Let's go 52. All right. Now, when it comes back to this issue, these two sayings, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I want you to tell me, I want to turn this over to you and allow you some time to be able to tell me, or if there's any questions or any comments that you have. Does it make sense? And one of the things I'd like for you to be able to do is to be able to express, and if this takes 5 minutes and we're done, fine, or if it takes the rest of the class. But you need to ask, and somebody needs to ask you, and we need to have a talk. You know, you and I haven't had a talk in a while. You know, I've been teaching, everything's been from me, it's not been from you. So, my question to you is, in all the time we've spent, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, has your perspective of time changed? Good. The way that you view time, and how would you say, what's been some of the biggest changes in your perception of time?
Not wishing for the rapture one.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I know. I hear you. Yeah. It's tough because, I don't know. I just, things, you know, people, it's kind of the age-old thing, too, where a lot of times they think it's that you're making it too easy or something, or you run up against, well, you just have to, this whole thinking, this culture of I just have to be good enough, and if I do some good things every day, then I'll squeak through, kind of thing.
And the Calvinism has taken over, that I can listen to, it's Baptist, anything, it's whatever's going to happen, God's will.
Yeah, that everything is predestinated to where God took it down, yeah.
That plane came down out of that sky and killed those people.
Yeah, I know. I know. It pervades a lot of things.
Mark, when we walk in newness of life, when we're saved, and when Christ came up from the grave and he was walking in newness of life, and it was a change when we look at the Gospels and what he was doing differently. And then now,
Yeah. He suffers the same through a lot of the same junk that we have to suffer through, kind of, to put it that way. But yeah, I mean, his physical presence is there. Of course, he's
indwelling.
Yeah, and he's in us and in his deity. Yeah, and so in that sense, I mean, it's his body, and he's the head of that body. And so the sufferings that we go through, he goes through, we go through it with him. We suffer with him. Yeah.
I know I need more time.
I appreciate that. Especially what you said about the mental attitude thing. I hadn't really thought a whole lot about that myself, but that can be a waste of time too. Yeah. I appreciate that. Anybody else?
It's given me, I feel like my patience has been affected by my patience. And it's also kind of just to wake out of sleep makes me realize there's a lot I hadn't recognized. There's a lot I still need to learn, and there's a lot I need to pursue that I've been walking in this world day by day. There are things passing me by that I need to be aware of that I haven't. So it's definitely heightened my attention and it's given me patience.
Okay, good. I'm going to steer this just a little bit, but anybody else? Well, let me ask you this. How would you... Now, I know we've got another saying coming up, and these two lead to it. These two are necessary to be... Paul couldn't just come along and say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us do this and let us do that. He's... Our Father, who gave Paul this information, is leading our thinking. He's steering our thinking and getting us to think the way He Himself thinks about things. And He, first of all, thinks about time in connection with using the most of it for His business and His work, not sleeping. Secondly, as He thinks about this dispensation of grace, our salvation is nearer than when we believe. And my question would be, how would you use that saying, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, to make godly judgments? In view of this first component of judgment, and I'm not going to do this on the board, you do this in your Bible, let your eyes scan back up. I'm not going to go over this and just touch on it. But in view of that, from verse 8, where godly love's been developed within you to the point of you can now, you owe all others an expression of godly love, and that saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and love worketh no ill to your neighbor, how do the next two sayings, here in verse 11, how do these two sayings allow for you to make godly judgments in connection with your personal time? Anybody?
Boy, I just got a comment on almost the same thing. I thought you put that very well. I think first of all, I think this has been a very, very profound thing that we've just finished studying. One of the most profound things that we've studied. I think that heightens one's senses to his environment, the time that is spent, how it is spent, and in particular wakes us to the others that are around us, and heightens our sensitivity to perhaps their condition in regards to justification and edification. And even though when we make a presentation of some sort to someone and it's essentially rejected, our sensibilities at this point should be at the point where we are aware that this, to a large degree, could just simply be expected. And but I think this self-awareness of the environment you're in, the people you're associated with, circumstances you find yourself, and in particular, the opportunities that arise and when we might recognize here's an opportunity to put in a word.
Mm-hmm. Good, I appreciate that too. That's well said. But I want you to think again about these are sayings that you can grab a hold of and you can work these, kind of like barbells. The more the weights are worked, the more you get out of them, the bigger the muscle. And specifically that second saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What does that saying bring to bear? Yeah, and that's really good. You brought a word in there. I was glad to hear priority. There's a priority structure. There's a demand on prioritizing. Just like, I mean, if I know you're not in that position, but if you ever get to be in my position and you've got kids and they go to school, even when it's high school, but even more so when they're in college, it's like, because then you've got money on the line. It's like, you know, you've got to, most parents will sit down and have some kind of a priority discussion with their kid. You've got to prioritize. You know, you've got to be in class. You've got to be in the dorm and study. You can't be out partying. It's that priority. But what I'm after, too, is there's something that saying says to us that's brought to bear upon us so that it makes it so that you're making judgments about your time like your father does. And what you've been saying is right. I don't want to leave it without making sure that we have the core of what drives that. Because that's what a saying does. A saying goes back and captures a whole big bunch of information, and by what it says, it clears away all the unnecessary things to bring an essential issue to bear. And the essential issue of now is our salvation nearer. We ended on that issue of us thinking about participating in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he functions in his day of wrath. And this is telling us, and again, I think where we're going to have a snag here is because we've got another saying coming up. That when all three of them work together, they cause us to want to do what this says, when it says to cast off works of darkness and put on armor of light. Because that's the area of the business our Father is now beckoning us to come to, is to work and labor with him in battle, in this contention that he has with the adversary. And not just to be able to you know, suffer for suffering's sake, but to be more than conquerors in it, and to be able to serve notice to the adversary that what God is getting ready to do, he's getting ready to do with his body, with this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And for one thing, that saying of verse 11 establishes within you a sense of exactly what Eddie was saying. It establishes a sense of highness, of priority, doesn't it? I mean, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It establishes a sense of high priority that your son, what you're engaged in, this sonship education, takes priority. My spiritual life, my godly edification, takes priority over everything else that I do. Now that may sound, I'm not saying that you shirk responsibilities. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this, that a properly educated saint, a properly educated son, will be a better husband, will be a better wife, will be a better father, will be a better mother, will be what God. I can remember, I've talked to people before where I was basically so aggravated with the both of them. You know, for one thing, they came to me, which was a bad idea in the first place. I'm the worst counselor in the world, but they came anyway. They don't come here anymore, so I can talk about them. But I finally got so frustrated with them, I just looked at the guy and I looked at the girl and I said, if you were everything you should be and you were everything you should be, that God made you in Christ, you wouldn't be in my office. Well, that kind of rocked them back a little bit. And what I'm saying is that this takes a priority, because it's going to, we've already seen, we've got enough. If I was talking to you about this without Romans 12:3 through 13:7, this wouldn't click. But we've got enough to know now. This is where the ability, this is where the capacity comes from. We've got enough to know that we can function conform to the image of Christ in our local assembly with one another as a body, right? We know that we can take it out of this body, and we can go and we can function in our workaday world, right? We were taught that. How that we are not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We have been taught some things about how to deal with the necessity of saints and how to deal with being hospitable to the lost. And we've been taught all these things. We've been taught how to deal with our enemies. We've been taught how to deal with our government. Man, we've been taught a lot. There's some conformity to the image of Christ that has taken place to such a degree that we now can come along and realize this education, this edification that I'm getting, it invades all of that, and in a good way. Granted, you all have responsibilities. I'm not saying that, I'm going to stop working and I'm just going to dedicate myself to studying the Bible. That's what you're paying me for. And sometimes you say, well, yeah, I'm not getting much out of it. But the truth of the matter is, this isn't saying you should shirk those responsibilities. Those are great responsibilities that have real value in applying who God has made you to be in Christ in those responsibilities. You should be you should be a better employer for it, a better employee for it. It builds upon the priority you already have in your responsibility. But because you know that your Father is now preparing you for something, through the effectual working of this curriculum for your sonship education, He's getting you ready, preparing you for the functional life that you're going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ when He begins to execute, when He stands up once again and begins to execute the path of life that His Father gave Him in the Lord's day of wrath. How exciting is that? I mean, how magnificent is that to be able to come along and say, you know what? I'm not just going to go to heaven and Jesus is going to collect us all up and He's going to kind of put us all in this one place and herd us in this corner and say, y'all just stay here, I'll be right back. And then He's going to go and boom, 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 and He's going to do all these. No, He's going to be able to say, you know, you guys are coming with me. We're going to clean this place out together. And some of you are going to have some intelligence to know exactly what's going on and make some judgments accordingly. And there's going to be a clear cleaning out, and a glory is going to begin taking place. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be on this earth and actually be able to see that heavenly realm begin to light up and begin to change, and all of the changes that are going to take place there. I think the Hubble telescope will just start going. They won't know what to do with those pictures. I don't know, I can't tell you what's going on there exactly, but something big is going on. Something big is going to go on for sure. But we get to be, we're not just in the stands. He doesn't just give us a big puffy hand and we say we're number one. No, we get to go onto the field. We get to do it. We get to work along with Him. And at the present point I'm at in my own edification, I'm like, I'll be right behind you, Lord. But, you know, we all have to grow. But what a fantastic and powerful thing that is that motivates you. Man, that's a spiritual matter. That's a matter that gets into your spirit, and it really matters because you start having that thinking now that with that time being now nearer than when we believed. And the reality of that it is to you, again, not just that this dispensation of grace may come to an end soon. And that's true. And I'm not saying that's not there. That's latent in that phrase, in that saying, that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's there. This dispensation of grace may come to an end soon, but that's not the thrust of it. The primary thing is what's to be in your mind is your active participation with The functional life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he has his day is near. It's nearer than yesterday. And the preparation for that is something that you want to invest your time in. Do you see where this now shakes hand with judgment? That's to be such a big matter to you that you want to invest your time in it, because it's going to be so grand and so glorious that that's what I want to do with my time. The truth is, this is the beginning of something. This is the beginning of a lot of things. That's why we're taking tons of time at the end of Romans 13, because so much starts here. So much starts getting generated. One of the things that this is the beginning of is forming within you the judgmental skill sets that are going to be expressed by Paul later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He expresses them earlier than that in another way, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. He never says that in Romans. But once you're established, not established, but once you're established, and that's what you are at the end of the book of Romans, right? You start out with the book of Romans going to get established, and then by the end of it, you're established. You're fully built in level one sonship education. Then he can talk about the fact that as a son, that's a sonship saying, by the way. All things are lawful for me. What does that mean? Well, I've got sonship liberties. It's one of the freedoms I've got. I'm at liberty. I've got that sonship liberty. But not all things are expedient. What does that mean, expedient? Right. And there's another derivative of that word, or another form of that word, expedite. I may be free to do a lot of things. Am I free to play cards? Yeah, you bet I am. And by the way, that's a terrible illustration. But let's use that. Let's say that you and I are free to play cards. And in case nobody knows it, my favorite card game of all time is Rook. I don't know if anybody even knows what Rook is, but in my house, Rook was a matter of life and death. And I nearly died. My closest experiences with death was in Rook games. But anyway, well, let's take that for instance. I know it sounds silly to us, because who in the world, but there's some people, what if you were in the presence of somebody who truly believed, and we'll deal with this in the next issue in equity, that was sinful. Well, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Now, more to the point, that terminology about making judgments is what that's talking about. When Paul says, and by the way, this is 1 Corinthians 10:23, if anybody cares, but all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. That's judgment terminology. There's a bunch of things you've got the liberty to do, but not all of them are in your best interest for the goals that you have in view, whether it's with someone else and witnessing to them and being a testimony before them, or for your personal goals that you have and the aims and objectives of getting your sonship education and getting your godly edifying. The issue of expediency is the idea of something that is going to expedite the process of getting where you want to go. And it's going to help you to get your objective of what you value and what you esteem, what you love. Well, in view of knowing the time, put that back up there. Oh, I think it's that one. Taking those two together now, as it now comes to bear upon our personal time judgments that we make, in view of knowing the time, if that saying, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, and then that saying then coupled with the next saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, Listen, if those sayings have done their effectual job to make it, and I'm what I'm hearing from you tonight is that they have, to make that a living reality within you. That's not just quaint bywords or slogans, but those are sayings of my Father that I know are true because they gather up information I've covered that's effectually working. If that's the reality to you, if those sayings have done their job within you, then your mind, your godly thinking, is now in a position to get to the next saying. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That's where these have been pushing you. Not pushing in the sense of God being pushy or forcing you or anything, but that's the steps that He's been taking your thinking in. So that you now have generated something that I can't generate in any kind of cleverly concocted sermon I could preach, if I even was close to being a good teacher or orator, that I could put together words and phrases and poetry and imagery and illustrations. There's no words that I could, combination of words that I could ever put together that could do this. Only those words could do it. And those aren't my words. Those are my Father's words. And this that I'm after is a desire. I can generate desire, but not of the godly variety. But those words are designed to generate, by their effectual work, a desire to do what the rest of this section is going to say. Just exactly what the conduct and behavior is going to tell you. The desire to let us, therefore, in light of those three things. I know I've only got two of them on the board, but in fact, I could put the third one up there. I think it's this one. I just need to go through it there. Come back. After that's saying, then that's the last thing that's needed to take all of these sayings, these three, and be able to generate the desire to do what the godly conduct and behavior calls for. Let us therefore, in view of those three steps, step one, knowing the time, now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Step two, the next thing, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That got us ready for the night is far spent, the day is at hand. With all that, we've got a lot to do with these 10 words. But with all of that, the desire will be there to cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in envy and strife. And of course, the godly thinking combined with the godly conduct and behavior then effectually makes it so that your desire is to do what the godly labor tells you to do. For the very first time, you're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a particular conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ that has specifically to do with what this is teaching, that you now put on. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. None of that godly conduct, behavior, and labor is possible unless those sayings that form the godly thinking are doing their job. And their job is primarily to make it so that you're willing to get another aspect of your Father's business engaged in, which is entering into battle. Beginning now to do some soldiering with the adversary and his policy of evil. And God's genius is that He's going to make it so that when this thing works right, biblically, godly, that the adversary is actually going to be nothing more than a mechanism to train you to work with the Lord Jesus Christ in His own demise. Man, if that doesn't get you goat, nothing would. I mean, that's nasty stuff. To be able to look at the adversary and say, you know, I'm going to write some words down that are going to so effectually work in the inner man of a whole bunch of folks Now, I'm not going to mess with you. I'm going to leave you to do your, you do your dirtiest. You do your work on them. Because what you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up training them for your own demise. That's taking that crafty one in his own craftiness. That's what these words can do, not mine. That's what this book can do. Well, even though this passage is going to have use and implications for making judgments for the rest of your life, the very first judgment that it allows you to make is that you desire, you want this. You want to take what you've learned and now enter into contention with your father and all that he has business-wise for you to do with him in this environment of the policy of evil in which we live. We can't get out of it. It's going to be with us for the remainder of our lives, and it's going to become more and more acute as we begin to shine more and more light in this world of darkness and cast off these works of darkness, which is really cool because you'll be able to identify them in the heavenly realm too. But that's one of the big reasons why the issue of now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, how that issue bears down upon our thinking to cause us to make judgments in connection with our time, because as the Lord begins to execute his functional life in his day, the next thing he's going to do in that life after he takes us to be with him is again to start to purge those heavenly places, all that intelligentsia and the powers and the governmental aspects of it and rulership aspects of it, and settle that old contention with the adversary in that realm that you and I are going to occupy. Well, it's our recognition of this and how near that is, the nearness that and our participation in it and the glory that's going to be connected with it in our participation in that, that's supposed to be able to come along and come to bear or drive you to say, well, of course I want to put on the armor of light. Give me it. Of course I want to serve notice that I'm ready to begin this soldiering. And that's really my understanding of how that bears, how that salvation, being saved by his life, has a bearing upon how we then make judgments in connection with our time. And I'm just taking things that you have all said and kind of centering them into remembering that we get that view to what our functional life with our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be, and that right now we're being prepared and trained for it. And that should make a great impact upon judgments when it comes to our time. It's just that simple. Any other questions or anything along those lines? Okay. Does it make sense? Okay, that's good. Always good to make sense. Well, we're out of time to really begin verse 12, but let me do this. Come over to Proverbs for a minute. I know this isn't exactly where we are in judgment, that this is going to come up a little bit later on, but it should come as no surprise that in light of what you've just been taught about time and the wise use of it, that there's a danger to, especially at this point and especially when we get to equity, for a son to just look at it and say, you know what, I'm going to rest on my laurels. I've come far enough. I'm just going to coast. There's a reason why immediately after getting some information about time and judgment, you get a passage that comes up here in Proverbs chapter 6. Come down and pick it up for time's sake at verse 6. You could become a sluggard son. In verse 6, David exhorts Solomon here at this point in his sonship education where the possibilities of this sluggardness should come in. He says, go to the ant. Look at that ant. thou sluggard. Ooh. Don't want to hear my father say that. You're a sluggard, son. I've seen slugs. Slugs move very slow. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Very interesting that that terminology would appear there in Proverbs under the law, but in view of what a son really has, liberty. Having no guide, no overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You're going to be caught off guard. It's a great exhortation. And it's also very fitting in view of what a son was taught about time, to take it for granted and to no longer be wise in his use of it. Well, anyway, I think we'll stop right there for tonight. And on Sunday morning, we should have the decks completely cleared now to begin to look at this next saying and start looking at dispensational time. And more importantly, it's not going to be so much really dispensational time as the timing of this dispensation of grace and what the significance of that saying is going to mean connected with the previous two to generate the desire to cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. But I will tell you in advance, we've got a lot to learn about the night and the day, because those two expressions are expressions that are very particular. They're not just flowery terminology, but they have something very precise in view, and we're going to need to build a little bit of framework and a little bit of background for some of that. So we've got some fun things coming up. So we'll stop it right there, and we'll pick it up then on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly